amen to our sound team, our worship crew. Just appreciate them. Video, you know, it just takes a lot of work. This kind of stuff doesn't just happen on its own. So appreciate the service that you provide the family. You know, really do. It's a weekly thing. Takes a lot of your time. You prepare, you get trained, you do it every week. I want to acknowledge that, so appreciate that. So today we are going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Every year I love when we take a book of the Bible and just drill down a little bit. That just helps me to kind of connect. Grateful for this study that we've been looking at in Ephesians. Look through the first three chapters. It's just a lot of a powerful teaching. Just so much in there about how God has had a plan for us. Even when we don't see it or totally understand it. And even though some of that plan that God has put into place is cosmic. In other words, we just can't access it with our senses. Stuff is going down. All right, things are happening in places that we can't access, right? But we got to trust that God's got that handled. And even though there are spiritual forces at work that actually are against God and actually are against you and me, yes, that is true. That is what we've learned from the biblical witness. There are bad actors out there that we can't even see and that even have the power to manipulate what we can see. But God is working. And God has worked. And what Jesus accomplished on that cross, woo, dying on that cross, being that sacrifice. And when God rose him from the dead with that kind of power, that resurrection power, woo. You know what Ephesians says? Ephesians says something happened cosmically in the world that you don't know about. But I'm telling you, he's telling us it changed everything. That resurrection that changed everything. It unleashed something that destroyed and defeated the enemies of God. And we go, amen, but then we go, hold up. But the world is still jacked up. And that's why we live in this space, this in-between space. Like, man, how come that resurrection didn't just change everything and everything's perfect? Because there's another plan at work. And you and I are a part of that plan. And that's what the church is all about. The church is like God's monument to, you know what? This is what I've done cosmically, yes, but this is what I've done in the real world too, this earthly world. I've been able to create a new humanity, a new people that are connected and united in Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty. The church, you and I, should be the we should take joy in the fact that we are a part of something that should show the world what God is up to. Because this world can hopefully say, man, I don't know if I see what God is doing. No, you can see what he's doing. Look at the church. But here's the problem. I'm in the church, and I'm messed up sometimes. Oh, and you are too. Oh, man. And sometimes even the church, we don't seem to figure things out. And sometimes we can not really be connected and united the way we need to be, et cetera, et cetera. And so that does happen. That's the reality, right? So we got to figure out how to deal with that. And that's what today's message is about a little bit, right? These are the passages that we're going to be talking about today. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. So if you have a Bible, open it up, turn it on, do whatever you got to do. And let's pray for God to use this time. Lord, I just pray for this moment. I pray for this time. I pray that that your spirit can communicate what needs to be communicated to all the different hearts in this room. And I know people are online as well. I just pray for these scriptures to resonate with us, to give us direction, give us guidance, challenge us, encourage us, inspire us. I pray that the songs that we have sung can even encourage and inspire us. The prayers that have already even been prayed, the announcements that have been made about what we're trying to do, uniting our marriages or having nights where women can come together or celebrating parts of our cultures. God, I just hope that all of this can make an impact on our hearts and realize that we are a part of something special. Your church is special to you, Father. And I just pray we can understand the message of Ephesians and not the message that we hear in this culture that says the church is full of people that are holier than thou and this or that. But I just pray we can see the vision for your vision for the church through the scriptures. So help that to happen this morning. Help me get out of the way. And I also pray for Jamie, who's going to share some of her heart with us today. I just pray that you help her just to be free and to just express her heart. And I pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I alluded to in the prayer, the best part is coming after me. I already know how this works. So Jamie Mullis is going to share, and I think it'll be, you know, very meaningful what she's going to share about as it relates to the topic that we have. Last week, we talked about the difference between a pilgrimage and just kind of like going to a resort. You know what I mean? And I think we got to keep remembering that this life that we're living, we're walking in a way, hopefully, that is bringing honor to God, right? It's worthy of the calling. But a pilgrimage, the pilgrimage concept is there's going to be toil, hardships, there's going to be some back turns, there's going to be some trespassing going on at times, and there's going to be some running and hiding sometimes, because that's just the way it is. But it's a sacred journey, right? There's purpose in the spiritual pilgrimage that we're on, okay? But we can't assume it's going to be just easy going the whole time. All right? And so I hope that we can get this mindset that the pilgrimage of faith that we're on, we need each other. We cannot do this by ourselves. So here's a challenging situation. I'm going to let you even just read this. Check it out. 77%, right, of those people who call themselves practicing Christians, that means they show up to church at least twice a month. They believe it's very important to see spiritual growth in their growth in their spiritual lives. And to that we go, amen. But the problem is, of those practicing Christians, 37% claim they prefer to pursue spiritual growth on their own. Huh. What we have here is a paradox. But that's an interesting concept. We all want to grow. Most of us want to grow, but you know, I prefer to go and just grow on my own. And I have a confession to make. If I'm being honest, I lean towards the 37%. If we're talking about preference, if we talk about default personality temperament, I am a massive introvert. Whenever I take the Myers-Briggs, I've taken it at least 3 or 4 times. The introvert is not even, it's like 99%, right? And all the other ones, the NTJ, all these other ones, either day of the week it could go one, it could go the other. I'm on the fence, but man, that I is strong. So I'm just one of those, I prefer alone. You know, that's just kind of how I am. So I get it. I'm not like trying to judge anybody, but what I'm saying is, that ain't how you grow according to the scriptures either. Now, are there times when we need to be alone? Amen, there are. But when we're talking about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity over time, that's not going to happen purely alone. It's not going to happen. And we're going to look at that today. I think you know that, but I think it's helpful to just, you got to name stuff and deal with it. So I was trying to do my research into this passage, trying to stick with the passage I was given. Verse 7, they say, this verse, you know, it doesn't contain any, you know, problems really, but it gives rise to several interpretations. That's just verse 7. I'm like, man, but I got 7 to 16. And then they say, oh yeah, well, the last verses, their meaning is highly contested in the history of interpretation. I go, well, what in the world am I going to say? If ain't nobody been able to agree on it, how am I going to say anything different or unique? Or Jeff has figured out what has stumped everyone else for thousands of years. Right? And so I just share this with you because I'm just letting you inside of my pain as I was trying to prepare this message, right? I felt like every time I would go down some rabbit hole, it was like another rabbit hole opened up and I went down that rabbit hole, right? Now, it could be interpreted this way. Well, some have interpreted it this way. It could be interpreted this way. I said, you know what? I'm going to say what I'm going to say. And whatever comes out, God be with you. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's got to be bigger than me. You know what I mean? So I hope I don't mess you up too bad, but there's a chance I might. And so we're going to dive in. You ready? We're going to read the passage now. Lord help us. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to summarize, and this is another choice I made. I said, I ain't reading 7 through 10. Okay? I'm going to summarize that. I'm not getting all into ascending and descending and quoting Psalms, because I'm going to lose half of you, or more than half of you. All right? And so here's the deal. 7 through 10, Paul quotes a psalm, Psalm 68, right? He's already talking about Jesus has kind of given gifts of grace to every single one of us. And then he quotes a Psalm 68, and he talks about, you know, Jesus actually is taking captives with him, right? And he has them in his train, and it's just, he's giving gifts to everyone, all right? Now, Psalm 68, so whenever you see somebody quote a psalm or any passage from the Old Testament, guess what the good idea is to do? Go read it. So in your own time, read Psalm 68. It's a majestic psalm of God's triumphant victory, right? God is victorious, right? And he's even using Mount Sinai, and he's talking about God has taken captives, and he's won the victory, and he's receiving gifts from everyone. But the problem is Paul reinterprets it in Ephesians. You go, why would Paul reinterpret it? I have absolutely no idea, and that's why I'm summarizing. But the main point, I believe, is this. Jesus has fulfilled what God has done. Jesus is triumphant and victorious. Jesus has chosen to give gifts, right? And Jesus has come down from heaven and in the incarnation, amen, baby Jesus, all that good stuff, grew up, died on the cross, even went to death, but rose again. So he ascended. He showed his triumph. And in his triumph, he gave gifts. Amen. Summarization of 7 through 10. Now we move on to verse 11. Amen. Now these are the gifts Christ gave. Who did he give the gifts to? Who gave the gifts? Right? Christ gave the gifts. So right now what you need to realize is the church and the roles in the church are not man-made. You gotta let that sink in right now. And these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right? And so I think it's helpful to even think about these gifts. Does that mean these people are special or more special than anybody else? Does it mean they're more important than anybody else? No. But they have served a role. Now, you can say apostles. Oh, yeah, that was the 12. Technically, there was more than 12. Judas died. They had to replace him with Matthias. Amen. Okay, there was 13. Well, the count of wasn't. Paul was also called an apostle. Okay, amen. So there was 14. Well, also, Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. I mean, so there are ways to the apostle simply means someone sent, right? Like sent out, like an emissary type thing, right? Somebody that's sent. But really, most of the time they're referring to, ooh, hello, I'm going backwards. Usually they're referring to the 12, but sometimes they refer to other people. There you go. For those of you that are going to get stickler on that. Prophets. I love this word, prophet. Who's a prophet? A prophet is one that's kind of a spokesperson for God. Right? And you go, well, yeah, Isaiah and Ezekiel, amen. But guess what? John the Baptist was considered a prophet. He shows up in the New Testament. So we know that these people kind of speak for God. And oftentimes, you know what they do? They speak in such a way that they're bringing God's will, bringing God's word to critique oftentimes the way things are going. They have to have courage. They have to have honesty. And oftentimes they call stuff out. That they say, this is what God wants. This is what y'all are doing. There's a gap and you need to change, right? That's oftentimes the way a prophet kind of operates oftentimes. Evangelists. Now, this word in this context is only used like 3 times, I think, in the New Testament, interestingly. We love the word evangelist in our fellowship of churches. We're kind of used to it, right? Evangelists, they speak of the good news, right? The evangel, that's where the evangelist comes from, the good news. They spread the good news. They help establish churches. And they help those churches get appointed other roles because these are not the only roles in a church. Can somebody name another role in a church?
Usher.
Usher, amen. That's a good role. That is. I'll put that under the deacon role. I'll just throw that underneath it. Any other role?
Deacon.
elder, right? We've had elder. We just appointed elder. So this isn't an exhaustive list of all the roles in the church. So let's not go there. However, you know, evangelists, they serve a role. They would help appoint an elder in a certain city. They would get the church going. And oftentimes, they would move on and maybe establish a church somewhere else. Seems to be the role of an evangelist in the New Testament. Pastors and teachers. Now, sometimes some of your translations may even say pastor-teacher. Some people think it's the same office. Some people say it's separate. I'm not getting into that because we don't need to worry about that. Pastor, you go, well, what's the deal with the word pastor? Weird thing about the word pastor. Do you know that what the word pastor literally means? It means shepherd. But you know what language it is? It's a Latin word. Why in the world did the Latin somehow stay Latin? Why didn't the Latin word get translated into English? Somehow, the word shepherd, just the Latin word just got, poop, stayed Latin. And didn't get, they didn't translate it. They didn't, you know, they just left it Latin. It's like the only way that, the only time that's really done is pastor is in Ephesians 4 for some reason, right? But the word just means shepherd. So if you heard Jesus in Latin, if Jesus was speaking Latin, he'd say, I am the good pastor, right? That would be the word he would use. It's the same word, right? So there's that weird Latin word. We don't worry about that. And I think I have seen in our history of churches that like there's like a down look, a look looking down on the word pastor. Well, all it means is shepherd. Just so I think just don't let culture just mess up Bible words, okay? All it means is a shepherd, right? And a shepherd, I love the concept of a shepherd. It's an attitude, it's a mindset. You care about the sheep. You lay your life down. You nurture. And if a predator comes, you take it out. That's what a shepherd does. So it's, you know, it's not just a role. It's like it's an attitude as well. Shepherding takes a lot. It's not, and remember Jesus said, hey, a shepherd is one thing. A hired hand is another. Yeah. Hired hand, they don't care about the sheep. They just, hey, just give me my check. Come on. But the shepherd is invested. Yes. Invested. Teachers, again, pretty obvious, and I think that you get that, right? Teaching, but teaching what? Teaching the word of God. The ways of God. What do all these have in common? I think that. Christ knew what we needed. We need roles in the church, individuals that will constantly get us back to the way God wants things to happen. To constantly remind us of the good news of who Jesus is. To constantly remind us, well, this is God's will in these situations. And to be willing to say, you know, this is what we've been doing. We need to do it this way, whatever it is. We need all of these roles to help us stay on point. But Christ gave these roles to the church. The church is not a man-made institution. And thank goodness there are deacons and there are elders and all joining together. They are not more important than anybody else. They're not cooler than anybody else. There are times we need to show some honor, amen, like the scriptures say. But they are members of the body of Christ. And why did Jesus say this is what the church needs? Well, what are they going to do? You know what they're responsible for? To equip people. To equip people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Equip people. What does that equip mean? Equip, you know what it means? It means to prepare you, to get you ready. You know what else? Another word that equip is used for is resetting a bone that's been broken or mending something. Think about that. When we get off, when something gets broken in the body of Christ, you know what? Those roles, we need to be able to mend that. We prepare people for what? To sit on Sunday and watch one guy talk. That is the church. Amen. That is going to change the world. Everybody sitting in a seat and looking at one person talk about God. Yes, that was God's plan for the church for the whole time. No. This is an aspect of our life. To show up on a moment like this. And it's got unique, special moment that we can share like this together. But this is not church. This is not what all those roles are supposed to be serving to do. It's to equip who? All of us, right? And that's the uncomfortable truth right now. Now, a lot of us want the, hey, Jeff, go back to, I want my evangelist and I want my pastor and teacher. They need to do all the work. And you know what? They better do a good job. Because I give my contribution.
I give my contribution so that they can do all the work and meet my needs. And to the extent that they do that, I will be happy. And I'll keep and I'll even keep giving. That's one way to view how, you know, God wanted the church to operate. I think that's a doggone messed up view if you want to ask me. Be straight up with you. We're supposed to equip all of us for the works of service. For the, you know what, and works of service, that can mean a lot of things. But a lot of it means the compassionate help to others, to assist other people, right? And it's so that the church can be built up. You know what I mean? Okay, the church needs to be built up. Here's the deal. How many of us wake up every morning and think, how can I build up the church? What can I do? From what God has given me, how can I build up the church? And here's my problem. Some of us, we got to be careful that we're not more concerned about like building up our personal brand more than the church. And I think that's serious. Build up my portfolio more than building up the church. Hold up. You know, no, the church should take precedence over all of our everything. Everything. Why? Because you know what? Jesus, that's how Jesus was. He was willing to lay down his life for the church. He came to establish the church, gave everything he could to the church. And he wants the church to keep going. That's why he gave gifts to the church. That's why he wants us to focus in on what is important. And that's building up the church, because the church is the monument of what God's been trying to do to change the world. It's each one of us together. That's the plan. Are you upset about what's going on in the world? Are you tired of seeing the madness in the world? Okay, well, what's your plan? Give me the plan. Tell me what your plan is. So what is it? Seriously, lay it out. Just where is it? What is your plan to change what's going on in this world? Because I'm sorry, I have not found anybody to give me anything compelling. Anything more compelling than a disparate group of people come from all different backgrounds, willing to submit themselves to Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, to be willing to even love an enemy, to be willing to pray with each other, to give of their own finances, to see that that kind of organization can change the world. No other place is going to do it. So why not give your life to it? Why not give your life to it? Jesus gave his life for the church. And you say, well, the church is this or the church is that. What other group is perfect? I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the critique. Oh, you're just defensive because you're an employee of the church. I guess you could say that. And that's your right to believe that. And maybe there's some truth to that. But I personally am just saying, I'm not going there. I personally think I'm tired of hearing how other entities or companies or organizations, as if they all got it all figured out. And the people that work at those other places, every single one of them, impeccable character. No. No, so we're going to give our best heart, our best thinking. Wake up every day to just take care of ourselves or take care of some group or company or really cool app. Like, we're going to align our lives to build other things up and not the church. Where are the young men ready to go into the ministry? Where are the young women ready to go into the ministry to serve in this way? I'm just being real, man. The church is worth it. Not the North River Church of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. The church Jesus died for. Of which North River is one part. Where's the young, zealous people willing to... Man, I quit my job at 25. You know what I'm saying? Not because I'm awesome. I'm just saying, man, I who's the next guy to do that? I've been doing this half my life for the church, man. I care about this place. I want it to be built up. So yes, I need to do my role to help equip, to prepare, to mend stuff that gets broken, to keep focused on the thing that's most important, Jesus and what he's doing, because the body of Christ needs to be built up. The church is not a factory for disciple making. No, it is not. And I think, hey, my early days, that's the way I felt. Like I felt I'm supposed to, we are making disciples. That's the only thing, right? Make disciples. If you ain't making disciples, if you ain't cranking, you stinking. You know what I mean? It's like you gotta be making disciples. The Great Commission, it's the only passage in the Bible, you know, every single week, you know. And so hey, you know, so okay, everything we do, you just got to bring more people, got to keep bringing that, baptize, you know. And you know what, I hope we keep baptizing people, praise Jesus, because it's in the Bible. But you know, if you get a little too skewed on one thing, you can leave out the part where we're supposed to be serving each other in the church. Jeff, that makes people inward focused. And they won't go share their faith if they're looking too much to their own, within the church. Come on, man. Open up your Bible. Yes, we need to make disciples because it's in the Bible. But you know, the beauty of the church is when we act like a body. When we function together. And we miss that. We seem to miss that. When you dedicate your life to building up the church, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything you got, you care about the church first. And then, you know, other things, be good at your job, please. Do other things well. I'm down with that. But you care about the church because Jesus did. He died for it. He laid his life down for the church. And you see that and you go, I'm stepping in. I'm in Christ. Let's go. We can reach unity in the faith. We can become mature, right? I love that. We need to become mature. It's not just baptize people. That's a part of it. Because we could baptize people, but if we baptize them into a bunch of craziness, they ain't going to stay. They're going to be like, I can get this on, this dysfunction, I can get in my own family. I'll see y'all later. Because verse 14, we will no longer be infants, right? Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there, by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people, and their deceitful scheming. Wait, Jeff, you mean to tell me that there are crafty people that try to teach things that are not congruent with what the Bible teaches? Yes, I'm saying that. Jeff, are you one of those people? I sure hope not. But I guarantee you, if I am that, I guarantee you through the Holy Spirit, through the elders of this church, I'll be out. And praise God for it. Praise God for it. But we need to mature. And you know how we mature is we learn how to take care of each other's needs within the church. Within the church. We speak the truth in love. In the Greek, there is no word for speak in this verse, just so you know. It's like you truth in love. Like everything you are is just truth in love. You're truthing in love. So you bouncing up against another member of the church, you're truthing. Whether that's your words or how you treat them. You're truthing in love. And what is love? There's a lot of patience. There's compassion in there. These are the things that we do with each other. And we mature. We actually grow. We get better at it. We become more like Jesus. And guess what? I think a watching world will go, man, I don't know what's going on over there, but man, them people are different. And guess what? People show up to what is already happening. And that's what we need to mature in and trust that if we meet each other's needs, that's the plan of the Bible. Look at verse 16. From Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Raise your hand if you are every supporting ligament. All right, the church has officially died. We are actually a puddle of flesh and stuff like. Just so you know, we're all supporting ligaments. Not just the evangelist, the apostle, no, all of us together. That's what we are. We're held together. What does it mean to be held together? Have you ever felt like your life is falling apart? I know people who are, hey man, I got stuff going on in my life, man. I'm like, woo, at times I'm like, am I gonna make it? Right? And I appreciate every now and then a little text message, a little what's up. Appreciate thinking about you. Thanks. We hold each other together. Yeah. Supporting ligaments. connecting a bone to something else, cartilage. That's what the ligaments do. We support. And when we do that, we build each other up. The church gets built up. It becomes more loving. But each part has to do the work, not just the church role that he puts up there earlier. Every single one of us doing our part. Man, I wish we could view our family groups this way. Like, you know, I wish that we could just view it as an opportunity. How can I serve the people in my small group? How can I do it? And not feel burdened by that. But that's the church. That's the church more than this 1.5 hours in here.
That's right. Yeah.
When you're sitting in a chair looking at me. It's what we do. Yeah. Truthing with each other in love. Outside of this moment. That's so important. That was the plan. It still is the plan. And I hope that we can get that and be inspired by that. Because you know what? Because sometimes, you know, sometimes we need those ligaments more than we realize. And that's why we wanted to have, you know, somebody share just from their own life, you know. I'm gonna invite, you know, Jamie to come up, and she's just gonna share from her life, but with this passage kind of in mind. And you know, after she shares, then I'll go ahead and say a prayer, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. But I'm going to invite my sister Jamie. You good?
I'm right here with you. Is this on? Do I have it? Testing? Hello? You got that on?
Hello?
Hi, that works. Okay. Jeff, I'm right here with you that I'm the introvert. I am the I. So to get
so
here is, yes, I totally understand.
I got your
that.
Back. I'm right here in
got
case
it,
anything, you
it.
Know what I mean?
So it's not that I don't like people. I just like you in small doses.
Yes.
Actually, I love you in small doses.
Yes, I agree.
So my name is Jamie, and my husband, Mike, and I are part of the Marietta Square community. And we've actually been a part of this church since before it became known as North River. So our daughter, Cassidy, is over in the fifth grade group right now. So, you know, Jeff addressed this. You know, have you ever felt a time that you were at your most vulnerable or at your weakest time? You know, I know many of you guys have experienced things with me and know that I have been there. You know, can you think of times where the church has been there to support you? This body has been there with you through those moments. You know, the scripture, in verse 16, it says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Each part has its own work. Each has its own strength, its own abilities. Shift this just a bit. Okay. So do you see how this scripture is just how God intended it to be? It's a beautiful picture of God's plan so that we can be connected to one another and not let go. Mm. So I want to share with you a few of the life experiences that I've been through. Some are a little bit heavier than others, but to kind of start off with, my early journey was with Michelle Dodd. And I was not exactly known for being a morning person. I still am not a morning person, but I knew that I wanted to start my day off with God, do my quiet times, get my day prepared to go out there into the world and face challenges. But I had to get up earlier. I needed the help, so she would give me a call at 5:30 in the morning just to help me pray. I didn't even know how to pray at the time. I was a baby in this journey. Prayed with me at 5:30 in the morning and helped me, that built me up. It set a foundation for who I was going to become. We did this weekday after weekday for months. It might have been for a full year, I forget. It was a long time. She was very consistent with me and it helped me along the way. So a number of years later, I got married. To my first husband, his name was Lauren, and 4 months after we got married, he was killed in a car accident. It was a Sunday morning. Needless to say, I needed the support of the body during that time. In the days, in the weeks, and the months that followed, I had support in so many ways. You know, following a death, you have people that fill your home, they bring food, and that's wonderful, and that's so helpful. It's the after that stage, things start to, people go back to their normal. I had women sign up to spend the night with me every single night, just so that I wouldn't be alone. These are my sisters that came to support me. I had Donna McDonald and Becky Miller, who some of you may know, came over and helped me do my laundry that still had Lauren's clothes in it. I had to work through that with my sisters, with the support of them. It's just, you know, you have to have that sort of connection. You know, Kelly Brown would save a seat for me. She knew that I would show up late because I didn't want to deal with fellowship at the time. You know, there's that introvert coming out. Yeah. I wasn't ready to deal with people, but I wanted to be here. She'd have a seat for me. I'd come in late, sit down. When I was ready to go, before everybody else was starting to fellowship, she'd walk me out to my car, have a few minutes of fellowship, and I'd be on my way. I just wasn't ready, but she was there to support me, to be there with me through that walk. You know, my family group rallied around me. Because Lauren and I had only been married for a couple of months, I still had his house. We hadn't even been able to join our homes together. We had to go in, clean up, clean out, sort, sell, everything until I could figure out what to do with it. I had people like Walt Reddick, Alan Dahl, Frank and Andrea Santos. They showed up. They were there. They supported me. They all did their part, their work. They knew what to do and what was needed. They just showed up. So I know that I don't know how I really would have managed during that time of my life if I didn't have those connecting ligaments. You know, and just if you can picture that for a moment, what a ligament is, Jeff alluded to it, it's, you know, it connects bone to bone, like a tendon connects, you know, muscle to bones. It's connective, it's supportive, and it's how God intimately connects us. Now, he calls us to support one another and hold one another together to grow and build up as each part does its work. So one of the things that, you know, there are goods and bads about things through life. One of the good things is my mom witnessed this. She saw the body in action, and she came out to church. She saw it as a body that she wanted to be a part of. And she ultimately got baptized into this body. She wanted this. She saw somebody coming in and taking care of her daughter. How many parents, how many moms don't feel that way when they see somebody lift up their kids? And that's what this body did for me and ultimately for her. So some of you have also been through this with me, so thank you for your support. A few years later, it's been almost 11 years now, I'd been through that season of life. Mike and I had just gotten married. Shortly after, my mom died. My daughter was born. My sister was facing the end of her challenge with cancer. And I had to drop everything. I flew up to Virginia to go be with my sister. We didn't know what it was going to be like, so I said, you know, let's give it a few days before Mike show up. I get up there, and the next morning was when she passed away. So here I am. I've got a three-month-old with me, and I'm sitting in a hotel lobby in a city that I'm not familiar with. And I get a phone call. Lynn Ottenweller had contacted some of the sisters in the area, and they wanted to be with me. So they made arrangements. They showed up at the funeral, and they were there. They were sisters in the church in Virginia that showed up for me. So, you know, it's amazing when you think about that, but really, who does that? It's people that are living out what God's plan really is. So you may think that you have nothing to offer, But it doesn't really take much to help the body grow. Show up, connect, don't let go of each other. So I had this visual, and I'm closing out. I really didn't think that I was going to take this long. I thought I was going to speed through.
You're good.
So I had this visual of, and it was a net. As you can see, as I zoomed in visually, the knots were actually the net connecting hands to wrists to wrist to wrist. And that was what supported me. All these people holding their hands together, connecting and lifting me up so that I wouldn't fall through. So I want to encourage you guys to think about how you can show up for others. It doesn't take much. Show up, love, support, and really hold on to each other, because each one of us at some point is going to face a time or a season where we can't hold ourselves up, and we need these supporting ligaments. So.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to say a prayer for the Lord's Supper and just hope we can reflect on all that's been shared. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is the time where we do try to remember Jesus, and we just remember, I don't know what's happening with the mic, but we remember his heart to lay his life down. We remember his love for people. We remember how he served people. He showed up for people. He stayed connected to people. He gave us the way. He was the way. He is the way. And we remember him in this unique way, in this special way. We so wish it could be around a big banquet table, and it could be in the context of a wonderful meal, and we just share about Jesus. But right now, this is how we have it, Lord. But we know that you can still work through it. We thank you for this bread that represents Jesus' body, that body that hung on a cross, that body that rose from the dead, and now the scriptures teach that the church is his body. We're grateful for this moment because each ligament, each person in this room is part of the body. And this is a time where we connect with each other, the body of Christ, connecting, internalizing in a very real, practical way. This juice, like the blood Jesus shed, the blood that washed away our sins, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's compassion, the same things that we need to show to each other as the body. Oh, how I wish we would take this into our bodies right now and remember Jesus. And treat each other the same way. Pray in his name. Amen.